So tonight's reading's from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, and it's on page 995 in the church Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Father God, I thank you for my brother Will, Lord. Thank you for his gift of teaching and preaching. And thank you for this wonderful trip that he's had to India with Jacob and Jemima. I pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit to speak your words to us, that you would challenge us and inspire us as we learn more about your heart for mission. Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would hear your voice clearly as you speak to us through Will. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Danny. Well, you'll all be very relieved to hear that you're going to get a very short sermon tonight. And then I'm going to show you lots of photographs and some videos of the recent mission trip to India. And I guess as I start, I just want to acknowledge that I am a baby, really, in terms of going off on mission trips. It's not, I've done local mission trips, I've been into prisons to speak and stuff like that, but I really don't know very much about overseas mission, and I'm just conscious that I'm standing in front of a congregation which contains quite a few people who have done infinitely more than I will ever do in this field. And also, I just want to make the point that rather like when you shine a light into a diamond, that the light refracts in all sorts of different ways. There's all sorts of different ways of doing mission, and whether it's local, abroad, world, you know, your work, whatever it is. And I'm just very conscious of that. And I'm just giving you some feedback, really, on a trip that three of us made to India, in the hope not that you're going to suddenly divert all your giving to support the charities that I'm going to run through in India at all. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose, really, apart from just telling you what the vicar's been up to, is perhaps just to excite you a little bit about the possibilities of being Christ's hands and feet, whether it be here in the church, in the community, or further afield. So our reading tells us about God saying, you know, when you fed somebody, you fed me. When you clothed somebody, you clothed me. And the listeners rather bewildered going, well, when did we ever see you, God? When did we ever do that for you? And that Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. And so what this teaches us is that we need to be his hands and feet. We need to be feeding people. Praise God, we have the food bank that this church operates down at the center. We need to be looking out for strangers, clothing the people who don't have clothes, helping those who are ill, and visiting people in prison. It's lovely that we've got a couple of people in our congregation who are really serious about prison ministry. And when we do one of those things for the least of our brothers and sisters, we're doing it for Jesus. And that's, I think, quite an amazing thought. But of course, it's not just serving. We need to be making disciples. So this passage is balanced by what comes up at the end of Matthew's gospel, which is the Great Commission. Therefore, says Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have the Great Commission, which I guess is gospel-based. It's telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also have being Christ's hands and feet and serving our community. And the thing is, it's not one or the other. You know, if we're just being Christ's hands and feet, all we're doing really is being social services. Social services are absolutely wonderful. But, you know, it's really important we tell people why we're serving them, which is because we know Jesus loves us, and therefore we love our neighbors. So we have to keep those two things in balance. The gospel without good works is legalism, and that's definitely not what we are about. And in our church, just so you know, we have a little group called the Mission and Outreach Group, MOG for short, and the MOG receives 10% of what goes in the collection baskets, okay, and MOG decides how we are to spend that, and it gives some of it to mission partners, individuals, people, and others to charitable causes that are all Christian charities, particularly those that support persecuted Christians. And the thing about mission partners is we're very clear, is we want to know them. Ideally, they want to be homegrown. So, you know, we know the Courtmans. The Courtmans used to worship at the 9:30. They're very much part of the fellowship. Emma Cottrell's probably here tonight. Emma, are you here tonight? I haven't got my spectacles on me. Anyway, she was here this morning. She's very much part of our church family. And the idea is we know them, we pray for them, and we can go and visit them where they are. Now, not all of them are easy to visit. And for me, I'm so focused on what goes on in Buckingham that it's good for me to raise my eyes above the parapet, so to speak, and to see what's going on in the wider world. Now, some churches very much focus on overseas mission, and other churches focus on local mission. And there's no right, and there's no wrong, and it's wonderful that we have a balance. And I think we've got a good balance here in this church. And our friends abroad, they need encouragement, they might need resourcing, and they certainly enjoy being visited. So it's my privilege today to share with you some feedback from a trip to India. And a lot of people have been wondering what we got up to. And in a moment, a picture of India will come up. And you all know where India is. And we visited, I don't know if you can see my pointer whizzing around, the state of Maharashtra, which is a big green bit here. Its capital is Mumbai, which used to be Bombay. And we visited a city of 3 million people called Pune, which used to be called Pune, just a sort of a 40-minute flight away from Mumbai. And India, I'm told, is the most unreached nation. 500,000 Indian communities still lack any witnessing body of believers, meaning 4 out of 5 Indians will go their entire lives without meeting a single Christian. That's quite a wake-up call. India is a massive, it's beautiful, and it's quite a broken place. More than 300 million people live there on less than £1 a day. And nearly 1 in 4 Indians cannot read or write. And of course, when they face life's greatest challenges, they are in desperate need of a savior. And so I've always sensed that at some stage in my ministry, I would go abroad. I didn't know whether it was going to be South America, Africa, or somewhere in India. And it was really Angelina, who some of you may know. She used to sit down there in the front row. She died in June, but she originally came from India. And she invited me out last year on a all-expenses-paid trip. I didn't have to ask the church for any money. And I went, and it was quite a life-changing experience for me. And so what we're going to do now is just have a look through what we got up to in India, and I just want to thank those of you who were praying for us. I went with my daughter Jemima, who was 12 when we were out there, and also Jacob Ash. And this is where we were based, which is a rectory for a church called St. Mary's Pune, and these cows are everywhere. And you've got to be careful where you step in your front garden. But that's the front garden of the rectory, and the cows just kind of breeze to and fro. And this is St. Mary's Pune, which is a very lovely church built in the 1820s for British Army officers who were stationed in Pune. And there's me standing outside the main entrance. And it's quite a happening church. You know, at Christmas, there were some 800 people in the church and another 800 people outside the church. It took them 3 hours to administer Holy Communion. There we go. They just had two distribution points. I nearly fell off my chair when they told me that. And I was the guest of Angelina's brother and Angelina's father. And that's me having just taken their Ash Wednesday service. And because I was the only person there with fair skin, I'm the only person who can actually see the dark grey cross there, but it was an ashing service. And these guys hosted us beautifully, and really, I didn't have to open my wallet once while I was out there, really. We visited three different places. So this is, I want you to kind of remember these three places. The first one I'm going to be talking about is the Union Biblical Seminary, which is a Bible college with loads of theological students. The next one was called the Mukti Mission. And the next one was the Shining Light School, and then thirdly was the Mukti Mission. So I'm going to explain what they are now. So here we are at the Union Biblical Seminary. There's Jacob and the vice principal, who comes from Nagaland, which is right at the top right-hand corner of India, where it meets China, and it's 90% Christian. It's a very unusual Indian state. And they train over 1,000 theological students there, and they send them out to go and plant churches in this massive country, and they're doing an incredible job. There was me having just delivered a 20-minute sermon that I'd only been given 5 minutes notice about to the faculty staff, and this is their chapel. It was originally started by Methodists back in the 50s. And this is their community outreach building. And what they do is it's quite biblical. It's UBS is up on a hill, and down beneath them are the sort of slum areas, and they invite people from the slums in and they teach them. So here are some ladies being taught how to use sewing machines, and others might be taught cooking here and hospitality. And this is a refectory for the staff there. And any visiting mission teams who can go to help with the work in the slums, teaching them how to use the internet, how to design websites, how to do Excel spreadsheets, so that, you know, basically anyone here would have something to offer the people from the slums. This is where you would stay. Very basic accommodation. I'd call it kind of 1950s style, but clean, and that's the important thing. So that was UBS. Really keen to host. If we took 10, 20, 30 people out, they would love to have us stay there and to do some mission work there. The next thing was the Shining Light School. This is the lovely Shashi. I emailed him before I went and said, what can I bring to make the children happy and make you happy? And so he gave me a list of things for the kids, and he said, but you know what I'd really like? I'm not sure what it's called. I think it's peeled oranges in a tin can. I think it might be called marmalade. So Lucia and I made some marmalade, and that's me giving Shashi some. And he showed us around this school. So they have 9 street children living there, but they also welcome loads of children from the surrounding areas into their school. And it's a Christian school. A very, very basic. If you're a teacher here and you're hacked off about a lack of resourcing in your school, you need to go and have a look at how little they have here. This is Lawrence and Annie, who are the house parents for the 9 street children. Absolutely lovely couple. They live in very basic conditions, and they cook and clean for their 9 street children. And here is Annie. They eat chapatis at every meal. This is Annie teaching Jemima how to make a chapati. She must have made about a million chapatis in her life, because you'll notice when she rolls it out with that tiny little rolling pin, it comes out perfectly circular. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go like that, it all ends up long and thin. Are you with me? Yeah, so she was quite a remarkable lady, not just for her chapati making. And then what they did is they've built an extension on the roof, and they've turned it into their play area. And we did an assembly there. And this is just before we were called on to do the talk. And they love singing their Christian songs. They're so well behaved, these guys, it's unbelievable. And then at the end of the assembly, Shashi said, "Right, Will, I want you to teach the kids some songs. I want you to do some songs." I said, no. I'm grumpy old man. I don't do stuff like that. I can't do actions. Even if I could do actions, I'm too uncoordinated to do them. So I turned around to Jemima and I said, "Jemima, you're in charge." She looked at me and went, "Okay, Dad." And luckily, they knew the song.
So we are almost close to.
Do you want to join in?
Yes.
Okay. I'm gonna jump up and down, gonna spin my
So she did really well there, and then she taught them a game, and then Jacob and Jemima had a lot of fun with them playing games and interacting with them. There's a lovely, lovely picture of them with the kids. And this tin roof, as the day wore on, it was getting hotter and hotter. It was like standing under a radiator. I confess, I had to sleep. It really got to me, the jet lag and everything. There's Jacob helping in a lesson. I guess you could say there's a good thing about here is small class sizes, but not a lot of resources. So that's the second place we visited, which was the Shining Light School. And again, they have couples who go out and stay with them. They would be delighted to receive a group of people on a daily basis to help. We could help in practical terms with building and decorating and stuff like that, but also in teaching. Now, the other place we went to was the Pandita Rambai Mukti Mission, the Mukti Mission. Now, this mission was started over 100 years ago by this lady. She was a Brahmin, a very highly educated Brahmin, that's sort of the very upper caste in India. And she translated the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek into Sanskrit. And so she's deeply rooted in the Word of God. And of course, many of you will realize that in that culture, particularly out in the agricultural sticks, so this is an hour and a half outside Pune, girls, when they're born, if the parents don't want them, they just leave them in a field for I hate to say this, but, you know, kind of for the wild dogs. And particularly if there's anything wrong with them. And so it's been like this for many, many, many years. And this is what prompted this woman to set up this refuge for women. And there's 700 women here. And it's deeply moving. A lot of them have been abandoned. A lot of them have got severe learning difficulties or physical difficulties. And here is, that was the headmistress who was abandoned herself. And there's four little blind girls being taught Braille. And they were delighted that it was Jemima's birthday. I haven't heard that in England. May God bless you after a happy birthday. And here's an older girl learning Braille. And they also have a unit for the very mentally... people with severe learning difficulties. And there were three young German girls there doing a sort of six-month gap year project. And of course, this is the only place they have got. There's no NHS. You know, if you're born without an eye or blind or with learning difficulties, basically, so often you're just thrown out of the family and literally just left to fend for yourself. So this is one of the rooms that the girls lived in, very basic accommodation. But as you'll hear from Jacob and Jemima in a moment, you know, they're happy. And Jemima really got stuck in. Obviously, it was easier for her because Jemima was a girl. Jacob and I couldn't wander around this place unescorted because we were men. But Jemima had unfettered access and made loads of friends. And here she is playing a game. I have no idea what the purpose of the game is, but she's not going to get signed up by a Premier League football club, I don't think. But there's something to do with knocking stones over. I don't know if that's a try or whatever you call it, but she really got stuck in, and they gave her a lovely Indian dress for her birthday, which was great. And here's some elderly ladies. Now, these ladies are all blind. They're probably all in their 80s and 90s, and they were abandoned as babies in the Mukti Mission, whatever it was, 80 or 90 years ago. And every day they come to this room, they sing the same hymns, and they weave baskets by touch. I can't tell you how moving that was, you know, because on one level it's like, my goodness, what a life you've got. All you do is you make baskets, the same kind of basket, day in, day out. And yet, when I spoke to them, they were so full of praise for Jesus Christ, because they, you know, they knew that they were saved. They knew they had this gift of eternal life. They knew where their citizenship was, and it was just profoundly moving. And what amused me, I did a talk at one of the services, and 200 kids in here, and a lot of the words, the songs we sung were in Maharaja, which is the local kind of language, but this one you might recognize. So Matt Redman has got out to the Mukti Mission. And this could solve our seating problem in church. We just roll out some of these rolls. That was me doing a talk, and there were some, these are the headmistresses of the local schools. So they generate income by running these very good schools, and they invite all the surrounding families and children to come to those schools. This is Jemima in our living accommodation. So the Mukti would be a great place to go and stay. It's very basic, but it's really clean. And it's Victorian stone built. The stones that made this all came out of the wells that they dug. And we slept well there. This is how you wash yourself. A big pail of water, which you fill up, and then you put what looks like the insides of a kettle in to warm it up, and then you either, you know, you pour it over yourself or you get someone else to pour it over you. That one didn't work, and I think it had something to do with the state of the electrics, which must be Victorian. And they've got a farm there as well. I'm going to whiz through these ones. Immaculately run, and they are not quite self-sufficient, but self-sufficient for food to quite a degree. The goats would not leave Jacob alone. And they pray over the wells to make sure they don't run dry. And here is us being shown the plans for a new boys' school, which is about 10 kilometers away from the main Mukti area. And that's the area. It's just farmland at the moment. And this is the wall that they're trying to, they need to build. You know, in the Old Testament, God says, I think it's in the book of Numbers, thou shalt not move the border marking posts. Delineating your land. Well, of course, all the farmers, what they do is they encroach on the land. So the Mukti is desperately trying to build this wall around this area, but they have run out of money at the moment. So that's that. And here's Jacob in St. Mary's Church in Pune, which is, in many ways, it's not dissimilar to this church. And just can't resist this one video. The roads in some places were shocking. and how Alex Cook rode around India on a motorbike, I have no idea, because I would not dare to do that. They drive on, it doesn't matter which side of the road they happen to be on. It's like water. You know the way water just finds the easiest way? So it doesn't matter if it's on the wrong side of the road. Even when you are on the motorway, there are people driving on the hard shoulder. Not that there really is a hard shoulder, but you know what I mean. And then we, very finally, we had a day's R&R at the end, and there's Jacob and I doing a Bible study on the passage I preached on last Sunday. And these are holiday snaps, okay? Please just indulge me for a moment. And there's me and Jemima. This is the second highest plateau in Asia, so I'm told. And Jacob wishing he had a football, and Danny there to play with. And that's the view from the top. And then we went back into a hot, steamy Pune. And this is the kind of axiom, really, of the Mukti mission. A life totally committed to God has nothing to fear, nothing to lose, nothing to regret. So if Jacob and Jemima just very quickly want to pop up here, and do you want to grab the handheld thing? There we go. So you're up first, Jemima. So
So my favorite part was going to the Mukti mission. Because I was a girl, I could go around to the dormitories and see. And I went to this English-speaking group, which was quite helpful. And I made some good friends, which I'll really miss. And they had hardly had anything in their dorms. Like, it was just a bed in a row and a cupboard. And they were just playing games in their rooms. They are really happy. And we have so much here. And we still want more, and we're still not happy when they hardly have anything at all, but they're still praising Jesus, and they're still really happy. And also, I walked into an assembly, which Dad was leading, and they were all just worshiping, and it was just so amazing because they were just so happy that they have a savior. So,
I mean, all of it was incredible. One part in particular, I mean, the Shining Light School was incredible, but at the Mukti mission, there was just one part in particular where we had taken a lot of donations out to give away at the Mukti, and we saw there was a lot more kids than I was expecting there to be, and we were thinking, I'm like, oh no, they're not going to get enough each. Yeah, we've come all this way and they're going to be gutted that we've not given them all enough. And it was mainly stationery that we gave out. And the amount that they got each was minute. And because there were so many kids, it took a long time to get around them all. But even the ones at the back, and like they had nothing. These kids have literally nothing. They just sat so patiently. And when we came around and gave them pens and pencils, they didn't care what colour it was, or, you know, they weren't scrapping over each other to get each other's colours. They were just so grateful, which in such awful circumstances, that all of them had been in awful circumstances, and it was just incredible to see, really, and it just puts things into a whole different perspective. Like, each of the kids, their priority seemed to be making sure that everyone had the same amount and everyone got enough, and that, you know, everyone would be given something, and that was it was just really humbling to see. And, you know, when I, you know, beforehand or whenever I'm at home and I'm looking at my iPhone 7 thinking I wish I had an iPhone X, and then these kids here that are nearly in tears because they've got a pen and a pencil, it's really quite remarkable.
Jacob, is it true that there's going to be less Tommy Hilfiger and more Primark now?
That is true. I was actually conscious of the fact that they might not. I went to Primark and bought a lot of Primark clothes just so that I'd be wearing less Tommy Hilfiger when going around the orphanages. I thought that'd be a wise decision. Yes, definitely.
Fantastic. And do you feel you might want to go back or do something similar like that again?
I would absolutely love to. I mean, it was nice to come home, obviously, and be able to share it with everyone. But I would absolutely love to go back again, whether that be in a few months' time, whether it be next year. There's so much work to be done out there, And I also think it's an incredible thing to see for everyone. I think everyone should experience something like it, because it really does open your eyes and change your way of viewing things.
Also, I just remember one thing. When I was at the dormitory, on the last day, they said to me, okay, come back in a week. And I was like, no, sorry, if I'm going to see you, it might be next year, but I don't know. And they were so sad that I was leaving that they stole my shoes and hid them outside.
Well done, guys. Thanks so much. And these two youngsters, they did really, really well, particularly with wall-to-wall curries. There was no choice. It was curry, breakfast, lunch, tea, and supper. And they all did really well. I'm just going to wrap up now very quickly. Where to next? Do we forget this? Or do we perhaps say, yeah, Will, it sounds really good. You had a great time. You go back next year on your own or perhaps with one or two people. Or might there be a little group of people who want to come back as part of a team? And we could tailor-make a program. It could be a bit of UBS, a bit of Mukti. It could be all Mukti, or it could be all the Shining School. And we could just go out there. And, you know, we receive so much more than we're ever going to give. But when we come back, we will be changed. And it doesn't have to be to India. It's the same for all missions. So I hope somebody here might just perhaps have got a little seed of interest planted in their heart. There are some advantages. There's a great need out there. The transport is easy. Yeah, it's a long flight, but it's, you know, it's straightforward. Whereas going to visit the Korkmans in Peru is a very, very long flight. And then it's a 13-hour bus trip from Lima up to Arequipa. And a friend who's done it said, A, it's very expensive, and it's only worth going for at least 3 weeks to make that level of trip. Actually, India, you know, you could go out there just for a week if you wanted to. Great local support. English is widely spoken, and there is a range of easy options. There are some disadvantages. The flights are £500, visas 50, you've got your jabs to pay for. There's a 5.5 hour time difference, which isn't the end of the world, but I've got to be honest, at my age, I did find myself, you know, nodding off quite a bit when I got there and also when I got back. And then there's also the heat, which, you know, if you're okay in the low 30s, you would be fine at certain times of year. But for those of you who aren't, obviously it is quite hot. And then there's the culture shock, there's the noise, there's the dust, there's just the non-stop traffic. It's having lived in London, that wasn't such an issue for me. So I think that's all I want to say to you now. My prayer is that some of you, over the coming weeks, might be in touch with me and say, Will, you know, if you do another trip next year, I'd be interested in joining. And that's it. And I'll be praying that the Mission and Outreach Group looks favorably on a bid to do another trip next year. And it's great to see, I know I'm biased, but it's great to see a young person. Obviously, I could only take Jemima out because she was my daughter for safeguarding reasons. But, you know, you can do it. And Jill Gawthorne, who I don't know how old Jill is, but she's definitely retired, and she worships at the 11 a.m., she came out last year and managed it. So there we go.